Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll look at one verse. Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. And Lord God, this is the need for this country, Lord. They need to hear the old path. A new millennium in the need of the old gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that thy word might go in power this morning, that saints might be edified, built up in the most holy faith, and if need be, Lord, reprove us in thy word. And we even pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that this morning you be pleased to draw them unto thee, O God. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much. And Lord, we again just thank you for the study with Gary and the importance of godly fear, Lord. Having that fear toward thee, O God, that reverential fear that begets obedience. And so, Lord, be with us this morning through the means of thy Spirit. Let thy word go out effectually. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, this morning as we consider Jeremiah 6, verse 16, we've been preaching on the subject, preaching the old path. We have set forth six things before you. To preach the old path, to preach the truth about God, to preach the old path, to preach the truth about man, to preach the old path, to preach the truth about salvation, to preach the old path, to preach the truth about Christ, to preach the old path, to preach the truth about the Word of God, and then of course to preach the truth is to preach, or preach the old path is to preach the truth about doctrine. We already dealt with the subject of the truth about God and the truth about salvation. And so last week we opened up the truth about man, and we went to that basic doctrine that most Baptist churches hate, and that is the doctrine of total depravity. But nonetheless, we are not ashamed to preach on that, in a sense, awful doctrine, because what it does is exposes really what is in the heart. And last week we kind of shared with you the subject of total depravity and tried to define the terms total and depravity to make us understand that it doesn't mean that that a person is as bad as you know, you can name any horrific sin, but it's just that the whole faculty of the soul has been affected by sin. And except by the grace of God, we could do some things that we would think we could never do. And it's when God opens our eyes and shows us our own hearts, then we start to realize, oh yes, that propensity of sin does lie within us. Well, as we define these terms and this subject, we found ourselves in that familiar text, in Jeremiah chapter 17, and that's where I'll ask you to turn again this morning. Jeremiah 17. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read three verses. Last time I read it all the way to verse 9, but in Jeremiah 17, in verse 1, it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the tablet of their heart, and upon the altars, and upon the horns of your altars. And then of course, verse 9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. A few things we can learn from Jeremiah 17, and one of the things we can learn is the aspect of the character of the heart. The character of the heart, and that is, again, in verse 1 it says, along with verse 9, it says, that the sin of Judah is written with a pin of iron and with the point of a diamond. Here we see sin confirmed in their heart. In other words, it speaks of how deep sin is embedded, deep-rooted in the heart. It's hard to really understand that sin written with a pin of iron, with a point of a diamond. No doubt that iron was used in those days for carving and for markings made with a very sharp or cutting instrument, or the idea of a branding iron. And you think that our sins written with an iron pin could also speak of our sins written or recorded with a pin of iron. And the whole idea, I think, is to remind us that sin cannot be erased. Sins cannot be removed by man or religion. And so we see the deep-seated aspect and character of sin written with the pin of an iron. But he doesn't stop there. He also speaks that it's written with the point of a diamond. And we know that diamonds are perhaps the hardest natural substance in our world. And of course, one of the most valuable substances in the world. And diamonds can cut some hard surfaces. They can grind, bore very hard metals. And they do it quickly, and they can do it very accurately. And you think that our sins are written with the point of a diamond, again, embedded upon the tablets of our hearts with that immovable mark or brand carved into the depths of our soul, but also that sin is recorded in the archives of our consciences. And perhaps we can also say that sin is written with a pen of iron, the point of a diamond in our consciences, but also there is a sin that perhaps they can be written in God's book of remembrance. And so sin is confirmed in the heart, written, certified in the heart, fixed, stamped upon the soul. And the problem is that man is so blind by their own sins that they just don't see that. And so we think that we can make light of sin, excuse sin, forget sin, and everything's fine between us and God. But sin cannot be removed from our heart by our own means or religion. Sin might be forgotten, but it doesn't mean it has been removed. It lies there. And so written with the pin of a diamond, the point of a diamond, and to give us the idea, it is so deep-seated, it cannot be erased. It can be removed. I mean, it cannot be removed. And we think we can cover it with some veneer of self-righteousness, with a little bit of religion. We can just cover sin and everything's okay with God. You can deny sin. You can ignore sin. You can hide sin. You can excuse sin. You can blame sin on others. You can forget sins. You can cover up sins. You can make sin generality. You know, make a generalization. Well, Pastor Joe, we're all sinners. And so we can do all these things to sin. But I can assure you there's one thing you cannot do with sin. You nor I cannot remove sin. Because it is written with a pin of iron, with the point of a diamond, that it cannot be eradicated. It cannot be removed. And again, we can do all these things, hide it and excuse it and do all these things, but it is graven, even in verse 2, or excuse me, at the middle of the verse it says, and it is graven upon the tablet of the heart. It is engraven in the tablets of our heart with a pin of iron, a point of a diamond. And we think we can just deny it and hide and do all these things and think that everything is right with God in us. But you cannot. And then, of course, there's no doubt, it is also in the conscience. I think one of the most fearful verses in the scriptures, and I will not take the time to go read it, but it's there in Mark chapter 9, 43-48. And it speaks of the awfulness of sin. And people think again that they can hide and excuse their sin. But there is a problem with all of us. You see, we all have a conscience. And in past messages, remember we said the conscience is like the warning alarm system for the soul. You know, when an airplane loses its engine, you know, the beeper goes off. Beep, 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 letting you know something's wrong, something's not right. Nobody has to be around you or stand with you when you do something wrong. You can be all by yourself. And that alarm goes off. Your conscience telling you what you have done is sin. Your mother, your father, the preacher doesn't have to stand over you. You know it in your own heart, your conscience. That something's not right. The problem is, if you die without Christ, you will spend an eternity in hell. You know, it's one thing to think of the horrors of hell, of the fire that burns for all eternity, of the darkness that engulfs that place, the awful loneliness. You won't be with your friends drinking, carousing in hell, partying with the devil. Oh no. You know, even in just those three things and other things that we can describe hell, there is still going to be one thing left. Your conscience. And there in Mark 9, I think the Lord makes a very vivid, vivid description about the worm that dieth not. And I think when he speaks of that worm, he's speaking of that conscience that it's in the soul of man, within the depths of your heart. That through all eternity, your conscience is that worm that dieth not. Why? Because we spent our whole lifetime excusing sin, denying sin, making every excuse, justifying sin, covering sin, forgetting sin, thinking we shall escape. And because the sentence of God is not executed speedily, we think we're fine. But that conscience will gnaw at you in the awful pit of hell, along with all those other things. Why? Because sin is written with a pin of iron, with a point of a diamond that can never be removed. Embedded, branded upon the tablets of your hearts. And so the description is so vivid that as Jeremiah continues to describe, by the time he gets to verse 9, it's like he just cuts to the chase and it says, folks, sorry to burst your bubble, but the reality is that the heart is deceitful above all things. This is the condemnation of the heart. This is the awful condemnation of the heart. There's a character of the heart that we just seen, that the condemnation of the heart. Your soul, or I guess I should say, sin so deceives you That sin wants to make you look good, feel good. That you're so totally deceived because it's always the other person. It's always the other man. Not me. You see, you know, God and me, we have this thing. And so, I mean, that might be for everybody else, but, you know, God and I, we. And so people so deceive themselves. And whether it's an attitude like that, or covering sin, denying sin, forgetting sin, or being wrapped up in religion, and we've already dealt with that, religion can never satisfy God. Religion can never remove sin. Religion can never change nature, but we get so caught up in religion. And we think that because we're satisfied with religion, that God's satisfied also. So everything's happy. Everything's great. What's the issue? Joe, why don't you speak on those important things? I mean, I want to know about finances. My finances are not the best. And, well, can you maybe speak on the topic of the family? I'm having problems in my house. Well, all those things are good, and the Bible deals with those issues in the Bible. But a person can be in the best family and have the best finances and still wind up in the pit of hell.
Right. Right.
So what does that prove? And I'm not saying those things are bad. Don't take my words and twist them and deceive your own heart.
Right.
And misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to consider not so much things that are temporal. Those are important and necessary. And the Lord knows. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then these things shall be added unto you. But sin deceives us. And so, Jim, no matter how explicit the Word of God is, they always want to make sin look good or that it's not that bad. For the Word of God is quite clear that the heart is deceitful above all things. So much that it deceives your own heart. And then it says, it's worse than being deceitful. But Jeremiah continued and he says, it is desperately wicked. Sin is desperately wicked. I mean, being a blinded heart, yea, a blemished heart. I mean, sin in the heart. Written with a pin of iron, the point of a diamond, graven upon the altars of our heart. And then to be told that we're self-deceived. And so what do we try to do? Well, we think we can cover our sins before God and think that everything will be just fine between us and God. You see, this is the problem with men. Instead of confessing their sins, they spend more time covering their sins. And by covering, I mean every type of covering, whether denying and excusing it, and saying that there's no such thing as sin, or sin is only what you think it is. We think we can, you know, everything is in philosophy, so we think we can come to sin and bring it into the terms of philosophy. So then we can philosophize sin. Well, it's only bad if you think it is, but even if you think it's bad, it's okay. Talk about being deceived. And so we cover it by different ways and different methods. And a lot of people do cover it by religion, traditions. But our problem again is sin. One writer says, quote, sin is in a man at once the most familiar inmate and at the same time the greatest stranger. There is nothing that he practices more and yet in reality knows little of. And although he lives in it, and because he lives in it, he is totally ignorant of it. Unquote. Amazing, our men are so blind, or blinded to sin, They cover it up. I mean, no matter how invasive sin is, they are so blind to the presence of sin. And that's why we need, again, the grace of God to open our hearts. And then, of course, we want to claim the ethic of ignorance. We'll just be blind to sin and act like, well, we don't know God. I mean, I didn't know that was a sin, God. I mean, I have my drink here, and I love drinking my water. Sometimes I bring it up here. I mean, somebody puts a couple of drops of arsenic in here. I mean, and I start drinking this. I mean, just because I'm ignorant of the fact there's poison in here, is that going to keep me from dying? No, it has its effects. And so people think that they can just look at sin so lightly and it's no big deal. And so now we become ignorant of it, so it's not going to, it has no effect on me. But the wages does say, but the Word of God does say, the wages of sin is death. Amen. No matter how ignorant we think we are, the soul that sinneth shall die. But we want to hide it and cover it and no, not me. It's not me. And so we play the religious games. You know, and so we wear our crosses and our fishes and we do all these things and we might even have a Bible and we play the religious part. And because we might be somewhat moral, we're not as bad as, you know, so and so over here. And so because we're somewhat moral, we think we're better than everybody else. So, you know, all that preaching is for somebody else, not me, Pastor Joe. The heart is deceitful. Above all things. And desperately wicked. Our hearts are so sick that in reality, the word desperately wicked basically means incurable. I think in Jeremiah 30:12 and in Micah 9:2, the word incurable is used there. Thy wound is incurable. It is the same Hebrew word as desperately wicked. In other words, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it? On the physical side of things, I don't think there's nothing more harsh to the ears than to go to the doctor and to the doctor have to tell you, I don't know how to tell you your situation. It's incurable. Amazing how we can listen to the doctor, huh? Once the doctor says it's not incurable, now we want to do everything to help cure it. But let the preacher say that the heart is not curable, and we just go on and 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 on. Denying the fact, hiding the fact, closing our ears to the truth. That we're all going to die one day and we must meet God. And then what? You do not want to die if you're outside Christ. I'll make it that simple. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, you don't want to die in that state. There is no hope. And you don't want to wait to die and then realize that your conscience like it is like that worm that dieth not, and it's going to gnaw and gnaw and gnaw and gnaw at you for all eternity. I mean, if we knew that at some point after 100 years or 200 years or 1,000 years, or even we could say 1,000,000 years, you know, that finally hell will stop. Perhaps we might think, well, perhaps we can endure it because at some point there is hope. But there's no hope. Amen. There's no mercy in hell.
That's right.
There's no forgiveness in hell.
Amen.
There's no means of getting out of hell. But right now, while you're yet in the life, there is a means. And that person, that means is the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is the problem with men. I'll ask you to turn quickly. And perhaps we will spend the rest of the time here in Proverbs 28. And I believe I preached on this many, many years ago. A few years ago. Very familiar text. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Our problem is that we spend our whole life covering our sins by whatever means. Again, by hiding it, denying it, religion, you name it. Everybody has their own way of covering their sin nature. But the thing is, he that covered his sins shall not prosper. It is in the nature of man to cover their sins. I mean, from the very beginning, what did Adam and Eve do? They what? Took fig leaves and they covered their sins. They thought they could get one over God, didn't they? Genesis 3:7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Ever read the story in the Gospels? The only tree that Christ cursed? Remember what tree it was? Yeah. I wonder why. Because he comes up and looks at the fig tree and goes, nothing but leaves. You see, and that's all that Adam and Eve brought before God, nothing but leaves. Right. Think they could cover themselves in some religious leaves and coverings. Nothing but leaves. It hasn't changed much, has it? No. But the Lord's all-seeing eye will uncover our sins. God told Adam and Eve, or in particular to Adam, Adam, where art thou? I was afraid. Why? I hid myself. And we still hide our sins, don't we? In whatever vehicle or means we want to hide it, I hid myself. The Bible is full of examples of people covering their sins, making excuses. Remember Cain? Took up right after his father, huh? The Lord even gave Cain the opportunity. Sin lied at the door. And so he mocks God. Am I my brother's keeper? You don't think Cain didn't know that he had just killed his own brother? Abel? Cold blood? All because God accepted his offering and rejected Cain's? Joseph's brothers? Oh, they thought they could cover it? Come and tell their daddy a little lie that an animal killed Joseph? But years later, it was uncovered. King Saul, 1 Samuel 15, thinking he comes and and he told God, look, everything you told me to do, I've done, oh Lord. Instead of dealing with Achan, as the Lord had told him to do, he kept silver and gold and some animals religiously so he might sacrifice to God. Why are you so upset, Samuel, the prophet? Because the Lord said to utterly destroy Achan the Amalekite. So he tried to cover it. Achan, what shall we say about Achan? Remember? The battle of Ai, why they lost? He hit something in his tent, didn't he? And it caused a whole people of that time to lose the war to Ai. What shall we say of Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts, I believe, chapter 5? They thought they could just cover those things. And we think that we can excuse ourselves. And no matter how hard we try to cover our sins, excuse our sins, again, the all-seeing eye of God sees everything. His omnipresent, that means He's everywhere. His omniscient, means He knows everything. You think you know your sins, God knows them too. Therefore, there's nothing that can be hid from God. That's why it says in Numbers 32:23, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'm sorry to inform you, there's not some fat man in a red coat named Santa Claus that sees if you're good and evil. No, God beholds the evil and the good. Jeremiah 16:17, mine eyes are upon all their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither their iniquity hid from me. And so no matter how man seeks to cover, to excuse their sin, deny their sin, God will expose them on judgment day. Everything will be brought out open, every idle word, every idle thought, every sin you will give an account of. In other words, again, to cover sin means not to confess sin. Therefore, there's no mercy to those that cover their sins. Again, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. As long as you continue to cover and excuse your sins, there's no mercy. Remind me of that verse in Jonah. You know, we like to sing that, don't we? Jonah. And it's just so sad that we just do not learn. You know, we continue to hide, make excuses, cover. You know, we make excuses. Talking about lying, vanities, and all that. Instead of obtaining mercy, it escapes from us. And that is so, so sad. We're just so deceived. I mean, I guess the heart is deceitful above all things. It's amazing. Jonah 2:8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Lying to yourself, deceiving yourself, forsaking your own mercy. So how do we obtain mercy? Well, we obtain mercy by confessing and forsaking our sins. Notice what it says. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall obtain mercy. It's not just in the confessing of sin. That's part of it. Conviction is not good enough. People think just because they get convicted that means that they're born again. No, what is needed is not only conviction by the Spirit of God, but also convincing by the Spirit of God. See, that's the problem. As long as, you know, we feel guilty and convicted, we think, well, everything's fine. No, it's not right. You better be fully convinced. Amen. Notice what he says. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso what confesseth and forsaketh them. In other words, by forsaking is meant repentance. Except you repent, you shall in no life. Except you repent, you shall perish. And we think we can just confess it. You think just And this is why I despise, you know, having people come down the aisle just repeating the word, I'm a sinner. You think just because you confess I'm a sinner, everything's right with you and God? I can show you at least five men that openly said clearly, and I can assure you, this very moment, they're all in the pit of hell. And each and every one of them, at some point of their life, confessed and said, I have sinned. It's not only in the confessing. You must be convinced. You see, when you're convinced, repentance follows quickly. Because now you are convinced that you are the man. We know the story of Pharaoh. We'll look at this one. Exodus chapter 9. And I know I've shared this in the past, and that's why I want to share it all. In Exodus chapter 9, for the sake of time, let's pick up at verse 27. Many have the same profession as Pharaoh. Exodus 9:27, it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is right. I and my people are wicked. Both Baptist churches would have baptized Pharaoh. And he would have been preaching and teaching Sunday school the next Sunday. Oh, that's, well, yeah, look, he said right there, I have sinned. And he said the Lord is right. He just changed his mind about God. See, that's how those who hate lordship excuse themselves. Oh, repentance just means change your mind. No, repentance includes a change of heart. Amen. Anybody can just change their mind. But Pharaoh says, I have sinned this time. And then verse 28, entreat the Lord. It is enough. I mean, there'll be no more mighty thunderings than hail. And I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. Verse 30, another false professor, Gary, here it is. But as for thee, Moses speaking, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. Notice what happened, verse 33. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hand unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. You see, we are no different than Pharaoh except by the grace of God in saving us. You see, when the hail and thunder of conviction flee from your conscience, you go and get sin. Oh, you're under, perhaps, as they say, Holy Spirit conviction. Perhaps this morning you're feeling guilty and, what do I have to do to be saved in my sin? And there might be a lot of conviction. But you leave this morning, and when the hail and thunder of your conscience goes out, You'll go and yet sin even more. It's more than just confessing, I have sinned. King Saul, 1 Samuel 15:24, I have sinned. Balaam, Numbers 22:34, I have sinned. Achan, Joshua 7:20, I have sinned. They're all in the pit of hell. But there's another one that we're familiar with. Turn to Matthew 27. I hope now you're getting the picture of total depravity in the heart, and the heart of these people about all things, and desperately wicked, so incurable. It can only be cured by God. Amen. Where here's a man that even lost sinners don't like. Here's a man that lost sinners don't even want to be equated with. And perhaps even the most hardened criminal would say, I don't want to be a Judas. But look what Judas did. Matthew 27:1, when the morning was come, all chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, this is the problem, repented himself. He didn't repent because of his sins. This is worldly repentance. He just felt bad at what he had done. Not that he had sinned against God, but his conscience was pricked. So he confesses, saying, verse 4, I have sinned. Yes, I can assure you he is in the pit of hell this morning. And that conscience perhaps even now is just eating at him. We can try to cover our sins by every means, my dear ones. But as the Word of God teaches so clearly, there's only one thing that can cover our sins, and it's nothing short of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is our only hope. You need to understand that true Holy Spirit conviction, true Holy Spirit salvation, has to do not only with confession, conviction, but also convincing, which leads to conversion. Not just the confessing and conviction. You need convincing. That, you know, John 16:3, it says that the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin, right? The word reprove there means to reprove, it means to convince.
Yes.
To convince you. Without a shadow of a doubt. Convincing you, yes, I'm the one, I'm the sinner. We don't know, we don't make excuses for sin anymore. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Nobody has to tell them. If they've been convinced. We're good at playing the religious game. We're good at playing the moral game. We can be convinced. Excuse me, we can be convicted. We can even confess, I have sinned. But have you forsaken sin? Oh, now, Josie, now you're bringing up works. Oh, be careful. Repentance is also a work of God.
Amen.
As much as faith is. You must need confessing of sin, conviction, with convincing that leads to conversion. Confession of sin is inseparable. Inseparable. You cannot separate it in the truth of salvation. Conviction of sin is inseparable with forsaking them. You must have both to obtain mercy. In Psalm 38:18, David says, "For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." In other words, confession is agreeing with God about your heart that it is deceitful, that it is desperately wicked. True confession causes you to take sides with God against yourself, because now you see sin and God sees sin.
Right.
Not just the way you look at sin. Ah, just a mistake. You know, just a little problem here and there. And so forsaking sin is repentance. And no doubt that repentance is also turning from sin, which is the work of God. Isaiah would tell us, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon." Ezekiel 33, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, it say, the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn or repent from his way. Turn ye from the evil ways. Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Psalm 7:12, "If he turn not, he will whet his sword, he will bend his bow and make it ready." Old Testament, New Testament, the whole, it's the same thing. Confession. Conviction. Conviction, confession. Convincing. It'll lead to conversion. This was the message of John the Baptist and Christ when they came on the scene. They came preaching what? Repent. Believe the gospel. I mean, if Jesus preached repentance, then I think repentance should be preached. In Luke 24, don't turn there, verses 46 and 47. It says, speaking of Christ, and he said unto him, "Thus it is written, and does it behoove Christ to suffer, to rise again from the dead the third day? And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name among my nations, among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." A mandate from Christ that we are to preach repentance and remission of sins. So I don't care what Joel Osteen says. You want to listen to him? Go ahead. He'll lead you right into the pit of hell.
Yes, he will.
Because he sees no need to preach repentance or on sin because it's too negative. If Jesus preached repentance, then repentance will be preached from this pulpit. I've said this once, I've said it 1,000 times. The missing jewel from the gospel's holy crown is the preaching of repentance. The preaching of repentance. God is merciful to those who confess their sins and to those that forsake their sins. Believe and repent. Believing is confessing. Forsaking is repentance. Again, David says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgave the iniquity of my sin. For thou, Lord," in Psalm 86, "are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. For great is thy mercy toward me. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." God has a lot of mercy. Flee to Him for mercy. Quit deceiving yourself. Quit excusing. Because God and God alone is the only one that can cover sin. Again, man can cover sin by denying and excusing it, generalizing sin. But only God can cover sin. And He does it by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the best illustrations of this, I just love it, there in Exodus 12. The setting of the Passover. Remember, the angel of death is coming in judgment. And they have to put blood on the lintel of the door. Because the angel of death is coming. You think the angel of death is not around in this 21st century? You know, there's Only one cult I do like. Only one. Brother Van Deal. There's only one cult I like. The Blue Oyster Cult. Don't fear the reaper. You still like that song? Fear the reaper! You better fear the reaper, the death angel. He's still alive and well. They were supposed to put the blood. But like most modern day Baptists of that day, they would have taken the little lamb and would have tied it to the doorknob. Thinking everything would be great. But it's right there, Lord, the lamb is right there. And that's it. Blood!
Right.
If you did not have the blood upon the doorpost, the death angel would come and strike. But if there was blood, those famous words, those gracious words, those precious words, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass, I will pass, I will pass over you. Oh God, to God be the glory. Oh, how glorious is that? Oh, let me ask you, has the blood of Christ been applied to the doorpost of your heart? Is your heart covered with the blood of Christ? Then when God looks down, He says, I will pass over you. Amen. Do you have that? Is the blood of Christ precious to you? So much that you're willing to forsake your sin, confess your sin, be convinced of your sin, and be converted from your sin. Because when I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass, I will pass, I will pass. See, that's why I can lay my head at night on the pillow. Because I know that I'm covered by the blood of Christ. The doorposts of my heart are covered by the blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To declare His righteousness for the forgiveness or remission of sins. That I might declare this time His righteousness. That He might be the just and justifier of those that believe. But not only does God cover our sins, but He does something else to make us accepted to God. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us. How glorious is that? From being so desperately wicked, and the heart being so deceitful and desperately incurable, now my heart is being cured by the blood of Christ. But better yet, now the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me. Oh, my, my, my. Oh, my. Don't you just love that text there in Revelation chapter 1? Everybody thinks Revelation is about the Antichrist. My, my, my. You're missing it. The Antichrist is not even in Revelation. You don't even read that word. But I love Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Wow. Isn't that precious? But if we walk in the light, and as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't it glorious to stand before God, wash in our sin, cleanse from our sin because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it's not contingent upon you. It was based upon what Christ did. And what God wants from you is to acknowledge your sins. Confess your sins. Repent from your sins. Because you're convinced. And lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. From the depths of your heart. My. I'm so amazed. And I take this so carefully. I mean, because it's our sins that make it so hard to understand. But there is that sense that God has made it so easy, in a sense. When you really look at it in the aspect of salvation. Taking your place as a sinner. Taking sides with God against yourself. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all, and that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen. Yes.
That's it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
God has already provided
yes.
the means of our salvation. And it was in the death, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, in his death, his burial, and resurrection. That's what saves you. Nothing else. Quit trusting in yourself. Quit trusting in a Baptist church. Quit trusting in any denomination, any church. But look solely and only to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Coming with a heart knowing that our sins have condemned us. Conviction. Being convinced that you might be converted. Oh, I plead with you this morning. Look unto Jesus. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way that you shall be saved. That's why Christ says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He is the only way of salvation. And I plead with you this morning, look to Christ. I admonish you to come in faith to Christ. Come in repentance toward God. We will all one day die. And I just ask you one simple question. What covering will you have when you die? What covering will you have for your sins? If you die without Christ, my voice shall torment you. It shall torment you throughout all hell. Because you will remember the sermons that I preach. Because your conscience will keep them there. Not only mine, but any preacher that you have heard.
Right.
Words that you've read in the tract. Words that you've read in the Bible. All of that. So when you die, what covering would you have for your sin? Religion? My ignorance? My excuses? I pray that it's the blood of Christ. Your own man-made coverings will destroy yourself, your soul in hell.
Right.
Or God's covering will save your soul. And you shall be in eternity with Him forever.
Amen.
Will you not look to Christ this morning as the only covering for sin? Will you not plead this morning the blood of Christ before God this morning? look to Him. As the angels told Lot and his wife and his daughter, escape for your life!
Right.
Escape for your life! And the only escape is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so escape, escape, escape for your life in Christ. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your goodness and mercy. No matter how fearful or sobering the message might be, oh Lord, I pray that thy Spirit, not my word, not anything of me, but your Spirit, would not only convict the hearts of those that are yet outside Christ, but Lord, fully convince them of their condition, of their condemnation, that they would cry out for Christ and Christ alone for salvation. O Heavenly Father, meet our needs. And no doubt those of us who name the name of Christ, we come with hearts full of gratitude, full of thanksgiving, knowing what you have wrought in our hearts in the grace of salvation. And so, Lord, we entrust our service into thee this morning. For we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen.
Amen.